This morning, we're continuing in our series on Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And we've been learning to pray by praying with a variety of biblical characters, beginning with Jesus, Hannah, Elijah, and Jonah. And this morning, we're going to spend a little bit more time praying with Elijah. Instead of praying with him on the mountaintop, as we were a couple of weeks ago, we're going to be praying with him in the valley. Just how low he got can be seen in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. You can see it there. Elijah, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Now, if you know how high he was on the great spiritual victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, you may wonder, how did he get so low to be praying for death? And how did he get out of this pit of despair? Especially if you know the story, how did he who wanted to end his life end up becoming one of the only two people in the Bible who never physically died, but he was able to be later on transported directly to heaven? So this is like, how did this happen? So that's what we're going to try to cruise through quickly today. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel, and King Ahab is the king of Israel at the time, and Jezebel, his wife, I like to call her Cruella de Vil. You know, the Disney's evil characters, this is the couple here. And he told everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." That is, they were all dead. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die, as we read. And down to verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over his hot coals in a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." And I'll end the reading for there. So how did Elijah get from such heights to such depths? Well, it's captured in those opening verses of this chapter. He was riding high on the glorious victory at Mount Carmel, but his victory parade came to a grinding halt when King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, a.k.a., you know, Cruella de Vil, the embodiment of evil, the Bible says, issued a death threat against him. Now, this was obviously not the response Elijah had hoped for. Verse 3 in most translations say, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. An alternate reading, though, if you have an NIV, you'll see in the footnote, says that Elijah saw and ran for his life. I think that Elijah saw, despite the miraculous proof of who the real and living God was, that nothing was going to change in Israel as long as Cruella de Vil was in charge. So I don't think Elijah ran because he was afraid of dying. After all, he prays to die, right? But because he runs because he was so terribly disappointed. To die at her hand would look like Baal had won. And so, God, if you're finished, we finish me off with yourself. I'm done. I think he also is totally exhausted. Now, just to note, this is not a prayer to emulate, to copy, okay? But it is one to empathize with. This is real life. The reality is that even spiritual giants like Elijah are not immune to bouts of despair and depression. In fact, many prominent Christian leaders, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, I could go on, suffered from frequent and severe bouts of discouragement and depression. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote of having been visited, he said, by it at seasons that he said were by no means few and far between. Sometimes he had to be away from his church for months at a time, and he was a pastor of a very large church in England. He openly shared his own struggle with depression so that others would not be surprised if it happened to them too. As he noted, the strong are not always vigorous, the wise not always ready, the brave not always courageous, and the joyous not always happy. Thankfully, the biblical writers, guided by the Spirit, did not edit out the dark and harsh realities of life. Now, when I found myself as a pastor years ago mired in the pit of burnout and depression, I was grateful to find Elijah and to discover that I was not alone. Listening to Elijah pray, not only on the heights of Mount Carmel, but in the depths of a cave, proved to be just what I needed to help me to find a way out. Which brings us to how Elijah got out of it, out of the pit. Basically, with God's help and the help of others. The first thing I learned is that this is not simply a spiritual problem requiring more prayer. It was multifaceted, physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. Notice God attended to his physical needs. A good meal and a good night's sleep were what God used to restore and replenish Elijah. And it's often the same with us. When things are especially busy and stressful in our lives, what we often need is not fast food, but a sit-down meal. My wise friend and mentor, Tom Balk, often says to me, when you are feeling like overwhelmed by life, you need to savor things that much more. It's true. The more we have been scurrying about, the more we need to take time to savor God's good gifts. God has limitless energy and power, but we don't. Seasons of busyness require seasons of rest and restoration, even small Sabbaths. If you come around here at lunchtime, often I will be gone because I'm on a mini sabbatical over lunch. I have my lunch and then I go out for a walk. A walk along through one of the creeks here because I find that even that little mini time away is restorative. I need that in the midst of the day. God also attended to Elijah's spiritual needs. He knew what he needed for the next leg of his journey, the next season of his life and ministry. And God sent him, what he's really doing is sending him on a spiritual pilgrimage back to Mount Horeb, that is, AKA, the mountain of God, where it all started for Moses and the Israelites. Just a quick map. There's a map. He went 27K. Well, you can read that for yourself. I'll move on here. Now, according to Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 2, it actually only takes 11 days to get from Kadesh Barnea or Beersheba by the Mount Seir road down to the mountain of God. Elijah takes 40 days and 40 nights. Why? Was he exhausted, that tired, perhaps? Maybe he didn't take the interstate. Maybe he took, you know, the road less traveled. But I think it's of symbolic significance because 40 days and 40 nights is how long Moses spent with God. And there are many things here that are the Moses-like in their story. God also attended to his psychological and emotional needs. Notice the word of the Lord came to Elijah. It was very personal, not a public word for others. Usually when it says the word of the Lord came to a prophet, it's a message he's supposed to deliver to others. In this time, it's a direct message for him. It's a personal word. What are you doing here, Elijah, is a question designed to draw him out of himself and to draw him closer to God into a conversation. What God does there is what we call in the Bible a theophany. That is, God appears. It's a God visit, like God did to Moses in the burning bush. Wonder, what would it be like for God to show up? How would you expect God to make his presence known and felt? I had to think of the Wizard of Oz when they finally meet the great and powerful Oz, right? And he tries to put on the big show, right, to show how big and powerful he was before Toto pulls back the curtain. But that's how we expect. And so we think the plagues of Egypt, the powerful wind, the earthquake at Jericho, and the fire at Mount Carmel, and God does the big show. And it says God was not in any of those on this occasion. We usually call those acts of God. And then it says, but after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah's response is Moses-like. I wonder, why does he wrap his face? Because he knows that God has spoken and God has passed by. And he knows that he cannot look upon God and live. That's why he wraps his face, covers his face, just like Moses is covered, so he cannot see God directly. And a voice questions him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's verbal response is unchanged, but something must be changing in him as that gentle voice, unmistakable voice of God begins to do its work. I say that because notice, as soon as God says, go do an assignment, Elijah will now respond. He's no longer thinking about death. He's thinking about the next assignment. You see, because God is saying to him, if you really are zealous for me, you will be glad to know that I still have important work for you to do. He's recalled. And God is also saying to him, I'm not finished my work. There are very good reasons this isn't how you thought things would end up. You ever have those experiences in life? God, I didn't think it would end up like this. And God's response is, I didn't think so either. It's not over. That's why. It's not over. If you're thinking, this isn't how it's supposed to end up, God's like, yeah, that's right. It's not over. And he also says, you're not alone. This is one of those elements of his thinking that was distorted. Discouraged and depressed people are colorblind. Everything looks gray and dark. And he says there's actually not just hundreds, there's 7,000 faithful people. You are not alone. Some quick lessons. First, be honest. God already knows what we think and feel, right? So be honest with him. Be holistic. Don't overlook your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I remember I couldn't sleep at all when I was burned out. Went to the doctor. She was the one that gave me the news. You know, you're depressed. She named it, labeled it. It was important for me. I couldn't just keep running on empty. Be patient. Be patient because God is. Be patient with others, and we need to be patient with ourselves. Notice how patient God is with Elijah. God tells long stories. Long stories. Be discerning. God uses firepower, but he also uses the power of a whisper. Sometimes we wish, maybe when our teenagers are not turning out exactly the way, we wish God would use firepower on them, right? Sometimes he uses a small whisper, or as Philip shared, he uses a cross shining on the shore when we're out lost in the lake. And be interdependent. We like to be independent. God likes us to be interdependent. God has a diverse team of people. This is an international team that he has. And God works with a diverse team of people. I want to invite Lisa to come and lead us in communion this morning. And may that be our response to God's work and provision that he gives us in our lives.